I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you need a Bible, is one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. And Lord, I pray this morning as your Spirit moves mightily among us that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior, that Lord, that you would convict them of this need, give them the understanding, draw them under your saving grace. And Lord, I pray that they will trust in your Son before it's everlasting too late. Lord, there may be other decisions that you may, through your Spirit and through your Word this morning, move us to follow in obedience unto you. And Lord, I pray that we will be obedient. Lord, guide my words this morning. May they have full course as they're intended. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. During our message this morning, we're going to be discussing the five great and precious promises that are given to each born-again believer through Christ's unmerited faith, or favor rather, and or if you will, call it grace. Now we're going to break this text that we're in, the 11 verses here that in 2 Peter, we're going to break it actually into two messages. I'm going to speak this morning in the first four, and then we'll reserve the next message to go into the latter part of this scripture. One of the things that we need to be understanding in our walk with the Lord is that the Lord did not save us to sit. Now I want you to understand that we're not saved to sin, we're to save to work. We're to do the things of the Lord, but it's imperative that we understand what type of work that God has called us to do, because only after when we start to understand it, we start to engage in it, then we can bear fruit unto the Lord. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And whose works are they? They're His good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But then we're called upon that when we walk in the works that God would have us to, Paul writing in Colossians 3 and 23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." But we're also told by Jesus Himself, you can't work for me, apart from me. There's a lot of people that are trying to work for the Lord, apart from the Lord. And I'm talking this morning about saved people. I'm talking about people who call themselves children of God. They're trying to work in their own strength, trying to work in their own spirit, their own flesh. The Lord says if we're going to work for Him, if we're going to receive and understand fully the things that we're to understand, and even understand what grace is, truly, what peace is, truly, then as John 15 and 1 starts out, it says, Jesus speaking here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much or more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And I will say also this morning to the unbeliever, you may be trying to get to heaven through religion, I will tell you, you'll fail. If you're not in the vine, if you as a branch are not inserted into the vine, you are still dead in your sins and trespasses. Also, one of the things that we need to understand is the Lord not only calls us into His grace and He was such that He can give us His peace and so that we can grow thereby, but we're also commanded to grow. As if you were to flip through to the end of this letter that Peter wrote in 2 Peter here 3:18, we're commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, we're not to be here sitting, we're to be doing. We're to be following the Lord in His ways. You know, it's sad when a child of God chooses to disobey God's commandments, never growing in God's grace and His knowledge, never serving the Lord, never bearing fruit, and ultimately never receiving any heavenly reward or treasures, if you will. And the Lord tells us, all of our works here on this earth are going to be tried through the fire. Any work that remains will be as that gold, silver, precious stone. It remains because it made it through the fire, but there's going to be many things that we've done in the name of the Lord, if you will, and those things, because they weren't done for the right causes, the right reason, the right attitude, the right way, not according to the way that the Lord says they should be done, it says that those will be burned up in the fire, yet remaineth what? Salvation. So this morning we're going to, as we delve into this text here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to find here, and we're going to dig deep into this because I really want us to see what Peter was writing. And you've got to understand something about Peter. Peter had a long journey. First he came to know Christ. He followed Christ. He rejected Christ in the sense he denied Christ when he was there on trial. But I will tell you, after he came to understand that Jesus arose from the grave, his heart was filled, his heart was full, and his heart says, I will do anything, I will never forsake you, I will never walk away from you, I will walk and live for you, and I will die for thy name's sake. And what he is giving to us in this letter is also for us to look at what we have, not only who we are in Christ, but what we have in Christ, and then so that we may be able to go forward. Again in verse 1 of our text, we find here it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So here we see that Simon Peter, it says, a servant of, and not only, first of all, he says, I'm a servant. Then I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to this letter, and I truly believe he's writing to an unnamed church. In keeping with the way that Paul wrote, if you will, and others wrote in the New Testament, letters would be written, they would go to a church, directly to a church, or they would go to someone, a specific member within the church. That letter then was to be read within the church, and in this case, I believe the first and second letters that, or we call them epistles, but if you will, if we look at the first and second letter that Peter wrote, I truly believe that they were sent to a specific church, and then they were to be circulated among other churches in that area. And praise God, it's circulated to us today. Amen? We have the same word that was written initially, given through the inspiration of the Lord, and then it was to be circulated. And we find here in this passage that Peter was not only writing to Jews or Gentiles, but he was also writing to Gentiles in the congregation that it was initially going to, and then would subsequently be passed on to other congregations that had Jews and Gentiles. And the reason I look at it, and remember, words mean everything, and when you understand it, when Peter used the name, he said, Simon Peter. This was something that brought him to his heritage, if you will, of being a Jew, is that not only for the Jew, but also to the Gentile as well. So those are the circumcised Jews as himself that were zealous for the Lord, that they were, had been zealous for the law, and he's telling them they should become zealous servants of Jesus Christ, like Him, because of God's amazing grace. But He was also, at the same time, speaking to Gentiles in total or for completeness. And so one of the things that we find is that Peter is writing here, notice the words that he said. So he said, first of all, I'm a servant and an apostle. And then he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the two things we need to understand, and I'm underscoring this word obtained. You receive salvation, or you obtain it through faith, through the righteousness of God and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You cannot attain. There's two different words that I want to make sure that we really understand here, and the reason that Peter is using that word. You cannot attain salvation. In fact, the Scripture says, James writes this, James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone, yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He goes on to say, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Paul writing Romans 4:4, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul writing in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Now you say, well, what does this have to relate to what Peter is saying? To the like faith, he says, to this like faith, this like precious faith that we have obtained. We received it because we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that alone. If you are trying to work for salvation, so as an aside, if you're trying to work for salvation, if you're trying to do good things, if you're trying to be a religious person, to be saved, if you're trying to give money, if you've rested your salvation in baptism, if you've rested your salvation in whether it be good works or some church, then what you have done and what you basically said is, I'm trying to attain salvation from God. I'm trying to attain His good pleasure. I'm trying to attain Him accepting me for who I am, warts and all. I'm trying to attain salvation. Peter was very clear. If you have Christ as your Savior, you have obtained it through Jesus Christ. If you have Christ as your Savior, you've obtained it through faith. Through the righteousness of God and of the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing else, no more than that. That's the only way you're going to get it. Amen? It's the only way. Important that we read the words for what it has to say, because everything here that Peter is writing about builds upon this foundation of our faith being squarely placed in Jesus Christ. The second part about this in this verse is that the like precious, it means a system of faith, including salvation. And not only that is salvation, but it is a call to fellowship of divine worship and service in the church. And it is obtained or secured first through the righteousness of God and then again also through the righteousness of Christ. You say, well, what does that exactly mean? Well, it means simply this, is that when we look at the foundation that we have because of the faith, this like precious faith as Peter had, and for every believer that had believed in the same manner and trusted in Christ as Savior, we now have a foundation that has been built. But you see, this foundation is that it is not the end of the journey. There's many people that come to know Christ as their Savior and they do nothing more. They're just saved. They've just trusted in Christ. Nothing more. They just sit and do nothing. Now, In some ways, I have to ask the question, how can you comfortably sit and do nothing for the Lord? How is it that there's no desire to do something for the Lord? How is it there's no desire to spread the gospel? How come it is that there's no desire to do anything? And if there is no desire, then I have to go back and say, did you really trust in Christ as your Savior? All right? I can't judge the heart. But I have to ask, if you did not trust in Jesus as your Savior, then there is no desire to serve Him. There may be a desire to get to heaven, but there is no true desire to serve Him. If you have trusted in Christ as Savior, and you have then started to serve Him, it is because He is drawing you to service. But not only is He drawing you to service, is that we love Him, as the Scripture says, because He did what? He first loved us. And we want to demonstrate our love unto Him so that we may then serve Him so that He receives honor and glory. So this like precious system of faith, if you will, it not only starts with the foundation of salvation, but then it is the call to service to serve the Lord. If we are not striving to serve the Lord, there is something wrong. There either is some sin that is standing in our way. There's something blocking us. We might have had our feelings hurt at one time. We've let that block us. We might have got angry at God at one time because maybe He allowed someone in our life to die and we got mad at Him and says, Lord, I'm not going to serve You anymore. That has to be put aside. Because otherwise, we will not be able to do anything for the Lord if we stay in that situation. We stay in that condition. Remember what I said, we were not saved to sit. We were saved to work. We were saved to serve. But the working and the serving does not that the Lord is going to force it upon us. It comes because of the fact He says, come into My land of service. Voluntary service unto Him. You see, the Lord does not want us in the sense that our service, if we come into His service and the area of service He's called us to and we're fighting and kicking and screaming all the way, then I will tell you, He does not benefit from it. He does not receive honor and glory. The only thing that we're ever going to see is somebody fighting, kicking, and having a temper tantrum, if you will. You see, what He wants is willing servants. What He wants is us to come to serve Him out of our own free volition. But why do we serve Him? Well, we're reminded. We're reminded is because, as an example, Paul writing to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you realize is that because we have been made the righteousness of God in Him, and we have His righteousness because we've trusted Him, that ought to motivate us to then serve Him. And we work from the same premise, is that of like precious faith. There's not two different kinds of faith. There's one type of faith. That faith was given to us by God Himself. First of all, that faith can exercise in this perspective, is that you are given faith. God created us in His image, but He gave us the faith so that we may do what? Take that faith, first and foremost, to exercise our faith in Jesus Christ. Many unbelievers have and still do not exercise their God-given faith in the only One who can save them. You have to exercise your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ if you are going to be eternally saved and eternally secured for all of heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, the God-given faith that God has given us. And if you will not exercise your faith in Jesus and you die in that unbelief, then that is going to be called into account when the Lord says, depart from Me, I never knew you. There's the lake of fire. That's where you're going to spend all of eternity. But when we take the faith that God has given us, and then we take and we exercise it and put it into and the trust into Jesus Christ, then we can be saved and shall be saved and are saved, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in faith shall be saved. Amen? But you see, that faith now has to be moved from just trusting in Jesus for salvation to trusting in following Him for all the rest of our lives. And so we have this faith system, not only to save us, but also then to follow after the Lord, and we know that we give honor and glory unto the Lord through the church. That's where He receives honor and glory. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 starts out again. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So here, in fact, as we look in the next verses 2, 3, and 4, we're going to be looking at five exceeding great and precious divine promises that are given to every believer in salvation through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll just name them off, and then we'll look at them individually. There's grace, peace, knowledge, power, and calling of God. These five things are promised us. These are great and precious promises that are divine promises that are offered and afforded to us and given to every child of God. But it comes with, first, salvation. Then, following the Lord. So here in verse 2, Peter stated it is his desired prayer for the recipients of this letter was that God's grace and peace would be numerically multiplied in their lives. But you have to understand is that this multiplication of grace and peace, it is predicated upon the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We have to have the knowledge of God. We have to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ if we are going to grow in the grace and knowledge. We have to have the knowledge. If we're going to grow in peace, if we're going to grow in grace, if we're going to grow in peace, we have to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're trying to find our own way of doing things. We're trying to find our own peace. We're trying to find our own joy. And that's why, again, the commandment that Peter summarized this whole letter, but grow in grace and knowledge, and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Very end of 2 Peter. Each child of God should expect to grow in God's grace and peace. And again, the desire that Peter says is that it numerically multiplies. Numerically multiplies. But again, it must come through the knowledge of God. It is sad when a born-again believer remains ignorant to God's knowledge. When they remain ignorant to His truth. And when they remain ignorant to the calling for their life. You've heard me say on countless occasions, you have a divine plan from God. Every individual, from Adam to the last man standing on this earth, has a divine calling. But it can only be started upon salvation. Now, I want you to hear that. God's divine plan for your life can only be started in salvation. It can never be activated outside of salvation. But the very moment we trust in Christ as our Savior, that divine plan starts. And what the Lord wants from us, He wants our grace to be multiplied. He wants our peace to be multiplied. But it's only going to come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you might ask, well, how do I grow in the knowledge of God? How do I grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, let's go back to the basics. The basic things that you and I are all accustomed to, and you've heard countless times from this pulpit and from sitting in classes in this congregation, is that you know that it starts from the premise of 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Study. And study. And we know that that word study means that we pray, we meditate, we read it, we meditate, we pray some more. But most importantly, it means that I apply God's Word in my life. I've got to apply it. If God's Word is not being applied in my life, I will tell you, there will be no growth. There will be no multiplications of the grace and the peace that God is wanting to give us. So it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it does, that verse does take upon it, and it is required upon it that you and I understand that this is all of God's Word. There are many people sitting in churches today that say, yes, I believe in Jesus as Savior. I believe He's the one that came down on the cross. But you know what? There's a lot of other things in this book that are just written by men that I don't accept. If you don't accept that this Bible, this book that we call God's Word, the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation and all in between, if we don't start and state that this is all of God's Word, then you will never get to the point of knowledge about who God is. Because you see, you need to go into the Old Testament to really understand who Jesus was going to be, coming to down the cross of Calvary, why He came. And then you go to the New Testament to say, you know what, all that Old Testament prophecy, it was fulfilled, and this is how we're to live today for Christ. He has come, and He is coming back. And what does it mean to be watching and waiting, looking? I mean, come on, He hadn't been here for 2,000 years. What does it mean to keep watching? What does it mean in God's Word that we're to keep longing, keep looking? What does it mean about this hope that we live in? What does it mean about to have a foundation that's unmovable? What does that mean? I'll tell you, God's Word will tell you everything about what that means. Amen? But you and I must have a desire. We must have this hunger for learning God's Word. And understand is that, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, none left out, all Scripture that we have in the 66 books is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How is it profitable? Unto me. For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. You know, there are times I need to be reproved for correction. But you know, not only does it correct me, it then tells me that it tells me what the instructions are for righteousness are. It's one thing for me to be told, don't do this. But it's another thing to be told, do this. The don't do this grieves the Spirit. The do this does not grieve the Spirit, but it honors God. It honors Christ. It honors the Lord with our lives. For instruction in righteousness, so that, it says in verse 17 of that text, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why do we want to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Well, here in 2 Peter, if you just turn back to 1 Peter just for a moment and look in chapter 3, verse 15. This really gets down to the very fundamental reason why you and I want to grow in the grace of knowledge, why we want our grace and our peace multiplied through the righteousness and through the knowledge and understanding of God is for this reason. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. What does it say? Is that at every opportunity, every corner, every time, is that we have an opportunity is to be able to do what? Give them the reason for the hope that's within us. You see, our society is very much is in the doldrums. Our society is in darkness. Our society has no hope. Our society, we live among a lot of evil. We live around a lot of people. But you know what? If they can start to get a glimmer of that light that is coming forth. You know, it says that we're to be the light into the world. We're to be the salt into the earth. And so what people need to see, children of God, church members, need to be showing forth the love of Christ, the light of Christ, and stand on the truth. There are people that are desiring that we stand on the truth. Why would I follow and listen to you if you sway in the wind? If you're blown about by every wind of doctrine, why in the world would I want to follow after you? There has to be a foundation. Well, why do you have this foundation? Why is it that you are so steadfast? Why is it you're unmovable? Where does this peace come from? Where does this joy come from? And it's all because of what is within me is Jesus Christ. Amen? It's because of the fact is that He is the reason for my hope. He is the one that I stand for, and here's the reason why. And so we are always ready to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh, what's the reason of your hope? What is the reason? I see a marked difference about you. Why? And it can be in any area of your life. Is that you are you had someone that's died, and you know what? And you knew that they had trusted in Christ, and you're rejoicing. How can you rejoice in that individual? They're dead because I know they're in a better place. Okay? Because they're in a better place, and one day I'll be able to be with them because I've trusted in Christ as well. You see, you become an agent of God, if you will, an ambassador of God to speak about the need for the relationship with the Lord. And we know that each born-again child of God is saved by grace through faith. They've been saved under Christ's good works. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, I quoted earlier, but I want to read that plus verse 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And you see, when we walk in the ways of the Lord, and His ways, and nurtured by Him, you know what ends up happening? We'll be filled with His grace. We'll be filled with His grace. Not only will we be filled with His grace, but we're also going to be filled with His peace. A peace that is beyond all comprehension and understanding. How is it that you're going through this storm of life and you have peace in the storm? How is it that you can be going through all of the things of your life, and how is it that you're being sustained? Is because we realize that not only do we have the grace of God, we have the peace of God, but even when a calamity comes into our life, we know that God's grace is sufficient to sustain us through all things. In fact, one of the things that we know is that Paul writing here in 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And think about this. There's two perspectives of that text. Two perspectives. Number one, calamities come into our lives. He gives us all the grace that's needed, all the peace that's needed to be sufficient in that calamity. He promised that He'll never lay upon us anything we can't handle. I'm a firm believer of that. Though it may be tumultuous going through the calamity, though there may be trials, though there may be difficulties, though there may be great loss, financial, family, loved ones, even though there may be great loss, He still provides everything we need to sustain us through that. But think about it on the other side. We often term that just to look at the other side of the hardness of life that we deal with. But think about the graciousness of the work that God has called us to. Everything that you need, God will provide you to serve Him. Everything. He would not send us out. Remember what He says? The Spirit will do what? We study His Word, so we know His Word. And when we get before the judges, we get before the kings, we get before all these people that are standing against us, what does He say He'll do? I'll give you a recall of everything you need to say. Amen? I'll give you a recall. You're there speaking to someone about their need of salvation, and you don't have your Bible with you. You reach in your pocket. It's not here. What do? He'll give you the words to speak. You'll be able to recall the verses that you need to speak so that you may be able to share with them Jesus Christ. You may need to encourage someone. God may be calling you to a work. It may be a greater work within the congregation, or He may be calling you to another congregation. Whatever His calling is that He will provide us all of the strength, all of the grace, all of the peace to surrender to it and then to do it. Not only to do it, but to surrender unto it. That's why He also told Paul, when Paul had an affliction, he wanted the Lord to remove it. And there in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, the response was this, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The grace of God that saves us and sustains us in every aspect of our life and also brings peace from God when it is accepted. And you know, that's another thing I look at. You know, it's one thing to accept, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's one thing to receive the grace of God. It's one thing to receive that unmerited favor from God, meaning salvation. But it's another thing to receive the grace of God to go forward for Him. You see, again, if we're not willing to receive the grace of God, and we're not willing to receive what God would have us to do so that we can go forward and be accepted, and our service is not only for Him, but it's accepted of Him, used in His service, then I will tell you, then what we're doing is we're standing in disobedience. We're standing against Him because what we're saying is that, "Lord, I don't like that boy place you're sending me. I don't like what you're calling me to do." And what we start looking at is we start looking at, "Well, I would rather do what she's doing. Or I'd really rather do what he's doing." Well, wait a minute. God has given the grace for him to do what he's been called to do, and He's given the grace to her so that she can do what she's supposed to do. He's also got grace available for you to do what He's called you to do. And He takes all of us together and collectively brings us into this congregation and says, "Now, I'm going to give you as a congregation the grace so that you can do my calling and my bidding." And what is the calling and bidding? The Great Commission. "Go you therefore and teach all nations. Go with one accord. Go in one grace. Go in one spirit." So He gives us and enables us and He sustains us to do what He calls us to do. And then think about this. When we're doing what He wants us to do in the manner, don't you have peace from that? And does not our peace get multiplied? So remember the multiplication. The multiplication that Peter is praying about, I pray that, first of all, your grace is multiplied. But you see, that peace is only going to be multiplied when we follow what He wants us to do in the grace He's given us. You cannot pull those two apart. "Well, I'm going to serve God in His grace." But wait a minute, you're not going to have peace unless it's according to Him. Unless it's according to His ways. Unless it's according to what He calls. And it first starts with this. "All right, Lord, I know that you, by your word, I know that you want me to have a multiplication in grace and peace." But He says, "But you've got to start from this foundation. As child of God. As a baptized child of God, as a member of a local New Testament child of God, it starts with this. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I'm giving you grace to serve and honor me. I'm giving you grace to be there, to be that light unto a lost and dying world. I'm giving you that grace. You didn't get that grace on your own. I gave it to you. So that you may do what? Serve me. When we willingly deny ourselves, we take upon ourselves what the Lord has given us. He says, take up your cross that I've given you, and then follow after me. And so, as Peter identified himself, again, when we first started in verse 1, notice how he identified himself. He said, first and foremost, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I am an apostle unto Jesus Christ, because that's what He's called me to do. First and foremost, a servant. Then what we have here is willingness to follow after the Lord. But you see, Peter serving God, after Peter really understand what it meant to serve God, it was all about serving the Lord. Serving Him with the fullness. And in fact, one of the things I read a little story about this, and talking about one following, an example of following in the ways of Christ. A miner worked very hard every day in the mines for a living. The overseer of the mine said to him one day, Thomas, I've got an easier position for you where there is not much hard work and where you will get better wages. Will you accept it? Now, most men would have jumped and leaped at such an offer. But what did this noble fellow do? He said to the overseer, he said, sir, over here is our poor brother Anthony. He is a sickly body and not able to do hard work as I can. I'm afraid his work will shorten his life, and then what will his family do? Will you please let him have this easier position? I can go on working as I have done. The overseer of the mine was wonderfully pleased with Thomas's generous spirit. He was a faithful friend. You see, it moves us to move beyond ourselves and look at the needs of others. That is really when we start to look at Christ and what He has done. Think about when Jesus came. Jesus left all glory. He left the throne room. He fashioned Himself. He was fashioned in the form of a man and walked upon this earth. Oh, he was laughed at. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. There were those that were ready to throw Him in jail. They were ready to stone Him, ready to kill Him because of His message. But yet, He still marched toward Calvary. He still marched toward Calvary. For what reason? Because He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He marched towards Jerusalem. He marched towards the hill of Golgotha. He marched there because why? He loved us. He became our propitiation. He became our substitute. He died in our place. He that knew no sin became sin for us. He paid our sin debt. And you see, when we look at that, is that when we come to serve the Lord, it moves us when He says, come and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and come following me. It is the fact that I'm willing to forsake me for the service to Him in my life. You want grace and peace to be multiplied in your life? Then learn this from the Lord. Learn it, how He walked and how He lived for us. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So here we see, we've talked about grace, we've talked about peace, and then we've talked about knowledge, and look here, we're going to be looking now at the last two. Power and calling of God. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, who had authority to give us this direction? Who had authority? Jesus did. How did He get this authority to give us this direction? How did He get this authority to call us? Remember the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, they always challenged Jesus. Who gave you this authority to heal someone? Who gave you this authority to speak in this name, in this manner? Who gave you this authority? Well, I will tell you, God gave Jesus authority. And especially when we see is that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, is that He rose from the grave. What did He say? All power, all authority, if you will, has been given unto me. Why? In heaven and earth. Because I was willing to die for every human being. So this is where, first of all, the authority comes. And he says here is that according as his divine power, his divine authority, and through his divine power, he not only is able to save us, and remember, boy, was he challenged. How many times was he challenged? So that you may know that I have the power, the authority to forgive sins, he would say to this lame person, stand up and walk. So that you will know that I have the power, because you see, it's easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, right? Easy to say. How would you know that they've been forgiven? What is the marked difference? How is it, in the world, because you see, only God can forgive sins. Amen? So here is this man called Jesus saying, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go sin no more. And so, you unbelievers, so that you may know that I have the authority to forgive, take this man that has a withered hand and stick it out straight. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So that you may know over here, you unbeliever, that I have the power to forgive sins. To the faithful man, the man that says, yes, I have faith that you can heal me, stick thy hand out whole. For the man that is blind and cannot see, blind from birth, what would you like for me to do to you? As I would like for you to do what? Give me sight. Give me sight. So that I may see. Okay? Thy faith hath made thee whole because I believe that you alone and you alone can heal my eyesight. And the man had been blind from the womb. The man was born blind, many years old, and then what? God gives him his sight. So that you may know, you unbeliever, that I have the power to forgive your sins, I am showing you in the physical that I have the power. Where did I get my power? From the one who sent me. You don't want to believe me? Then believe the one that sent me. Believe the things that you see me doing. That's why the Apostle Paul said, okay, now, I am persuaded, because I'm saved, Paul said, I am persuaded, for he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I know that is what? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In other words, God has the power, God has the authority, God has the ability to change you dead person. You hath he what? Raised from your trespasses and sins. You hath he made alive. That the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He also says, Jesus said this, and it's recorded in John 1 and 12, but as many as received Him, so there's not only does God have the power to heal you, save you, call you, give you grace to do what you need, we also find, but you have to receive it. You have to receive the grace, first of all, to be saved, and then you've got to keep on receiving the grace to sustain you to go forward. But as many as received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And you see, what that comes into is that it requires that we listen to the Lord. We're guided. And now we're guided by His words. We're guided by His path. He is the shepherd, and we're the sheep. We follow Him. And you know, one of the things that I love about Scripture, and remember what we said, if we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge, we're going to grow in grace, we're going to grow in peace, it has to come through the knowledge of God. One of the things I love about the Lord in His Word, He didn't leave anything for chance. He didn't leave anything out here for us to misinterpret what any Scripture says. He said this, once I've saved you, you're eternally saved. Amen? And in fact, one of the things He says is recorded in Scripture in Hebrews 7 and 25. It says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. He said, why does He need to make intercession? I thought I'm a child of God. I thought that once I trusted in Christ, I'm always saved. The answer is yes. But you need to realize that Satan is right there before the Father saying, you know what? That person is guilty. That individual that you call by your name, look at them. Look at their life. Look what they're doing. Look at their thoughts. Look at what they've been watching on that thing that we call the television. Look what they watch on that thing that is called the internet. Look at what they're doing to their bodies. Look at, and you still call them yours? Praise God. Praise God. If you're truly a child of God, praise God. My Bible teaches me, He liveth to make intercession for us. Now, it doesn't mean that what we do that's against Him is not going to have consequences. All right? We're going to bear those consequences. But I also praise God that He says that in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can what? Be brought back to the path that we left on. You see, the thing is that we are on a journey from the very moment of salvation till the time that He calls us home. We are all on a journey. We, at times, leave the path that He's put us on. We journey off. And then we've got to, what? Get back on the path. When we get back on the path, then we can do what? Serve Him. You can't serve Him in disobedience. You can only serve Him in obedience. So He calls us back. He calls us to serve Him. And then now, notice what the words say in these verses. Remember, words mean everything that we have conveyed in Scripture. It says He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This word life in the Greek, it's Zoe. And what Zoe means, it means pertaining to the principle of life in the spirit and soul. Pertaining to the life and spirit and soul, it is to be distinguished from the physical body and livelihood. Now think about this. I'll show you the application. Remember when Jesus was here on this earth? What did they want Him to do? They wanted Jesus. Even His own people. His own disciples. His own church. They wanted to what? To become a politician. They really did. They wanted Him to become a king in the sense of leading them away from the tyranny of Rome. They wanted to get out from underneath the taxation. They wanted to have an insurrection. And He says what? My kingdom is not this earth. My kingdom is spiritual. My kingdom is spiritual, and that's the kingdom I'm living in. And see, you and I as children of God, we are two-dimensional people. And what I mean by that, we have divine nature, but we also have a flesh nature. Yes, we live in this world, but I have a divine nature as well. And so everything that's needed for me, everything that's needed of God, that I need of God, I have within me to sustain me in my spiritual life. Because why? I wrestle not with flesh and blood. I wrestle with spiritual darkness, spiritual wickedness, spiritual high places, talking about satanic, the demonic things that we have to deal with. That's what I wrestle against. Yes, I wrestle against the flesh. That goes without saying. But you see, in order to be sustained, why is it that Paul would have gone through all the things he did and said, I'm still persuaded that I've committed my life unto Jesus Christ because I know, hey, I have a home in heaven. Why is it that Job said this? Of all the calamities that Job had, he lost everything. He lost everything except his wife. And boy, she just kept on him, didn't she? His friends came and rebuked him. You've done something against God. Repent of what you've done. In all of that, he said, all that I had a pen to write this down is that I know who my Redeemer is. Even though he had gone through all the physical calamities, a physical loss, his family, all of his kids were gone, his servants were gone, his animals were gone, all of his wealth was gone. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The grace that we need, the things that we need of God for all of our spiritual life is given to us to sustain us, even in the most dire consequences and dire happenings of our life. He gives that. He promises that to us. And this word godliness, it means so that we may do what? Why do I need to be sustained in my spirit? So I can worship Him. If He forsook me in my spirit, I wouldn't want to worship Him. I wouldn't want to have my devotion in Him. I wouldn't be persuaded in my life. I wouldn't have the conviction to follow Him if I had thought He had left me spiritually. Praise be to God that everything that we need to sustain us spiritually and in our soul and our very being, He gives us so that we may devote our lives unto Him. So through Christ's divine power, every child of God, especially every covenant body of believers, is afforded everything necessary whereby we can, in our full estate, be able to worship and serve the Lord in spirit and truth. How do I know? How do I know this is true? Because you know what? My Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, He prayed for me. He prayed for me. If you're a child of God, He prayed for you as well. You say, well, where in the world did He pray? Well, thank you for asking. Hold your finger here and turn to the book of John, chapter 17. We're going to read a couple verses here real quick. John chapter 17. Notice what it says. Jesus praying in the garden. Verse 8 says this, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and they are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. You see, our Lord prayed unto His Father. Jesus prayed unto His Father. He says, I pray not you take them out, but I pray that you give them everything they need. Give them the grace. Give them the peace. Give them the knowledge. Give them the life. Give them the godliness that they need. And especially, give them your word, the truth, so that they may be able to go forward for you. If we're to grow in the knowledge of God, we must continually deny ourselves, such that the Lord is allowed to increase in our lives. And you know, when we allow Him to be increased in our lives, His divine power is able to guide us. It's able to strengthen us. Our faith becomes stronger. And you know what? He will dynamically affect us in such that we are called into His glory and His virtue. Think about this. Sometimes we may consider that God has abandoned us. But I will tell you, He says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. You know what He also said? We ought to be confident. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, said this in Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He'll perform it. He'll finish it. He'll complete it. But again, it must be stated that the knowledge of God and the faith in Him, they are what I will call the channels whereby all spiritual support and comforts are given unto us. You and I cannot live a life for God without the knowledge of God and faith in Him to lead us. You and I cannot, and I'll repeat that, you and I cannot live a life for God without the knowledge of God and faith in Him to lead us. You know, many people go to church with the idea, what's in it for me? They seek something that appeals or something that will bless them. If you go to church for what you can get out of the music or out of the sermon or just to get blessed, I'm going to tell you right now, you've missed the point. If that's your reason. The music and the sermon, they aren't ends in themselves, but they are stimuli to cause you to worship God. And if you have any thought less than that, you've missed the point of why you come to church. We go to church to worship God, and that's done by giving, not getting. We go to offer something to Him, not to receive from Him. Now granted, if we offer Him our love, our praise, that's due Him, we will be blessed by His hand. There is blessing in giving. As the Scripture says, it is more blessed to give than receive. You see, why do we come to services? Too many times people come to services to get something. Too many times people come to service to get blessed. But how many times do we come to service with this attitude? Lord, I want to serve You today. I want to serve You with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want to serve You with the other members of this congregation. I want to serve You. And you know what? I'm going to get me out of the way, because Your Scripture and Your Word has told me this, that I need to come and provoke my brothers and sisters into love and good works. And I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to challenge them, because that's what You would have me to do. You see, when we get that mindset, that is truly talking about following the Lord. Let's quickly look at verse 4 of our text. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the five great and precious promises, grace, peace, knowledge, power, and calling of God, which was given to us by His unmerited favor or grace, enables every child of God to become partakers. Partakers of the divine nature. So what does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? Well, first of all, we're called to live godly lives. We're called to pattern our lives after Christ. The Scripture says, in fact, even Peter writes, these things are given for what? That we may have an example how to follow after Christ. So the Scriptures teach us that. And God's salvation delivers us from an eternal corruption. The thing is, he says that, think about that. The eternal corruption. Paul writes about this in many different views where it says that what? We have been changed. This corrupted life that we used to have, we're no longer in corruption. Now I realize that we still live in this flesh body. Don't get me wrong. But the corruption, the seed of corruption that was sown within us when Adam took of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what was sown within us was spiritual corruption. We became dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we trusted in Christ, we have been changed. We have been made anew. So as a result of that, we've been sealed, as the Scripture says. We've been sealed until the day of redemption. No one, because we have, not only do we have the sealing of the Spirit of God, we have our intercessor, Jesus, and we have God that says, yes, they're mine. Because He looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. It has been shed upon us. It has washed us. It's cleansed us. We've been cleansed, made anew. So as a result of this, it says we've been given unto us exceeding great precious promises. And one of those things is, because we now have this divine nature, we are now being able to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Because you see, if we live in our unbelief, if we live in our own ways, if we live by the way of the world, we're going to die in our unbelief and we're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's where we're going to spend all eternity. That's why Paul said, as a result of knowing who he was in Christ, that's why he says in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, talking about Jesus, was not only a promise, but he was able to perform it. Jesus was able to perform it. That's why we're told, in fact, if you go back into the first letter that Peter wrote, in chapter 1, starting at verse 13, that's why it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation or in all manner of living, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You see, when we allow sin to enter into our lives, it is important and imperative that we ask the Lord to forgive us. Because if it goes unchecked, I will tell you that it's going to pull us away from a life of virtue. It's going to pull us away from a life of living in godliness. And as children of God, it is, again, our duty to live transformed lives. It's our calling to live transformed lives. But you cannot do that apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot do that apart from following after Jesus Christ. You cannot do that apart from living in the grace and the peace that is afforded us. My friends, we need to have a reality check with our lives. Every child of God, every member of this congregation needs to have a reality check. Are we allowing the grace of God to flow upon us? Are we allowing the peace of God to flow upon us? Are we allowing grace and peace to be multiplied in us? Are we allowing the virtues of the Lord to be demonstrated not only in us, but so that we might demonstrate them to other people? Do others see Christ living within us? You see, I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for you. Because you see, you could live a lie in front of me, and I might believe it. But you're never going to live a lie in front of Jesus. He will always know your heart and what you're doing. And finally, again, for any of you that may be here this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, all of the things that we've talked about will not work for you until you trust in Jesus. But I will tell you, the very moment you trust in Jesus, you know what's going to happen? Everything that we talked about, it's given to you. Everything that's there, it's afforded to you, it's available to you. The question is, have you trusted in Jesus? You remember, the divine calling, the divine work starts when the divine nature is placed upon your life and given unto you so that you can do the calling that Christ would have you to do. I don't know your heart this morning, but you know your heart. Christ knows your heart. If you've never trusted in Him, you need to do so today. If you have trusted in Him, are you following Him? Are you being obedient to Him? Are you letting Him work through you? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we just thank You so much for what You've taught us in Your Word. We thank You so much, Lord, for sending Your Son Jesus, for giving us the opportunity and the call to be saved. And then after salvation, to be the call to live for You, because You have a great work for us to do. Lord, I just pray that as You've searched our hearts, Lord, anything that's needing to be done at this time, may we obey. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.